Usually I don't feature movies in sermons. However, if I had access to video equipment this morning, I might have been tempted to show the scene that occurs at the close of The Godfather, as Al Pacino's Michael Corleone literally is becoming his crime family's godfather, as he's also ritually fulfilling his responsibility as the godfather of his sister Connie's four-month-old son. There is a heavy irony in this scene as Michael is standing before a baptismal font in a cathedral as his nephew's sponsor and responding to the priest's admonition that he renounced Satan and all his works, while the hits he has ordered against rival gang leaders simultaneously take place across New York City's five boroughs. This is the scene of Michael's final transformation, becoming the person he didn't want to be. The Don, the crime boss, the Corleone godfather. He's revealing his new identity through murder. Francis Ford Coppola, the Oscar-winning director of this Oscar-winning film, shares a technique which comes from the Gospel of Matthew. That is, juxtapositioning contrasting scenes to reinforce a powerful message or reality. Last Sunday, we read from Matthew's 14th chapter, which began with the King Herod Antipas hosting his own birthday banquet, attended by his invited elite guest, and serving for the meal John the Baptist's head on a platter. The very next passage spoke of King Jesus' banquet, seating over 5,000 common people, feeding them with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, following a day filled with curing the sick. What a comparison. Whose banquet would you want to attend? The King of Death or the King of Heaven? Another example is provided for us from today's narrative lectionary reading for this Transfiguration Sunday, which concludes the Epiphany season and the Christmas cycle and prefigures the coming seasons of Lent and Easter. Just before our passage, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. His short, Holy Spirit-inspired confession is a concentrated description of the person and the work of Jesus. Peter says who Jesus is, the unique Son of God, who has the same character, the same power, the same rights as God the Father. Peter also declares what Jesus will do. He is the anointed one, named and appointed by God to deliver his people from their sins, as his own name, Jesus, implies. Somewhat surprisingly, Jesus immediately told his disciples to tell no one who he is. The reasons for the command for silence is clear enough. First, as the Messiah, some people would expect him to take up law arms and liberate the Jews from Roman oppression. Better to avoid bloodshed by keeping quiet. Second, we see that Jesus' disciples, even Peter, hardly comprehend this revelation. Jesus must explain himself more fully, and the Spirit must quicken their minds and prepare them for what it will mean to truly follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die." Each phrase from this first of three passion predictions carries significant, loaded meaning. First, from that time marks a shift in his mission. Now that the disciples know that Jesus is the Messiah, he can begin to explain to them how he will save his people. Matthew says that Jesus began to show his disciples because he is only starting the instruction. Like a good teacher, he will have to repeat himself many times over. Jesus also says he must go to Jerusalem. He does not say he might go or will go. He must go. He is predicting his death, but it is more than just a forecast. Jesus will die because he must. Jesus then tells his disciples that the cross and resurrection are first God's words of life, and second, God's model for discipleship. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus did not call us to die to atone our sin. He did that once and for all. But he does call us to live for others daily, just as he did daily. Jesus gives us three commands in chapter 16, verse 24. Each appears in the present tense, which means that we must perform them over and over again. In other words, continually in our lives as disciples. First, Jesus says, deny yourself. In Titus, a letter I hope to study this fall, it says that we are to say no to our passions and lusts and live for Christ. Second, Jesus says, take up your cross. Some Christians like to refer to a chronic illness or a burden they must face as their cross. But to bear the cross is to take action, not to suffer passively. We bear the cross when we take care of others. Third, Jesus says, follow me. To follow Jesus is largely a matter of self-denial and cross-bearing. But in Matthew's gospel, it is a summons to believe all things Jesus says, to obey all of his commands, and to make his life a pattern for ours. As we move into the 17th chapter as part of today's assigned reading, Matthew writes the phrase, after 6 days. The gospel writer is referring to the time that has elapsed since Jesus predicted his death and the present moment when Jesus took his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top of an isolated mountain in northern Galilee. In the Bible, important things take place on mountains. It was on Mount Sinai that Moses was first called by God to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. Remember the burning bush. And later on, it was at the same mountain that God delivered to Moses the Ten Commandments. Centuries later, on Mount Carmel, Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. This was truly a mountaintop experience for the disciples. And you know what? They never forgot it. Years later, Peter himself captured the essence of this event in his second letter that appears in the New Testament. Peter wrote, "We have been eyewitness of his majesty, for he received glory and honor from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the mountain." As Jesus prayed, his face began to shine like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. As the popular Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," puts it, the Godhead was veiled in flesh. On the mountain, Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah. Just then, Matthew says, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. These men represent three things. They represent the law and the prophets. Both the law and the prophets spoke of a coming deliverer. Both labored to deliver God's people. So both foreshadowed the work of Jesus. Both had an unusual departure or exodus from this life. Moses died alone in the mountains where no shrine could be erected to his memory. And God took Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire. Matthew says they talked. What was it about? Matthew doesn't say. Luke, in his gospel version of this event, says they talked about the departure, literally the exodus that Jesus would soon accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, they spoke of his death. Peter, of course, is awestruck, reverent, enthusiastic, and confused. "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Before Jesus could answer Peter's request, two things happen simultaneously. A cloud envelops the group, and God the Father speaks. God sends a cloud of light to surround Jesus, Elijah, Moses, and apparently the disciples. It is no ordinary cloud. It is not a fog like Peter's mind. It is God's glory cloud. This cloud appears many times in the Hebrew scriptures. Above all, it took the form of a large pillar. It marked the sign of God's presence, especially in the wilderness, after their escape from Egypt. In a cloud, to cite a few examples, the Lord guided the Israelites through the desert so they found food and water. The Lord protected them in this cloud from danger, such as the armies of Egypt. The Lord revealed himself to Moses through a cloud. The Lord called Israel to revere and worship him in a cloud. And the Lord filled the tabernacle and later the temple with the same cloud. In short, the cloud brought the disciples into the awesome presence of God. So, no wonder they were afraid. The Father covers them with light and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then he adds this command, "Listen to him." The climactic moment of the Transfiguration account is the affirmation of Jesus by God. The confirmation of Jesus as God's beloved and pleasing Son echoes the same words that we heard earlier on in this gospel at Jesus' baptism, affirming his then Galilean ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. In this way, Jesus is shown to be God's chosen an authorized servant. The command, "Listen to him," serves both the disciples and Matthew's readers. All believers should listen and follow what he says. And what we hear from Jesus in these discipleship chapters of Matthew's gospel sometimes involves teachings that challenge our cherished understandings, much like they did Jesus' disciples, who struggled to comprehend his need for a cross. For example, Jesus teaches about a way of discipleship that is cruciform or cross-shaped, as his own ministry and mission is, and draws them to the service of others. This cruciformity pushes his disciples away from their own preoccupations with their own status and interest into the coming kingdom. Teaching these truths, Jesus continues to be important today to churches who see their existence not just for themselves, but also for others. So, beloved people of God, with the glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were given a glimpse, a sneak preview, if you will, of Jesus' upcoming resurrection, exaltation, and glory on Easter Sunday, even as he now turns toward Jerusalem and his anticipated passion and death. To have this glorified glimpse of Jesus and God's confirmation of his identity as the beloved Son, we can listen to Jesus as he continues to strengthen our faith and discipleship as we begin our 40-day penitential season of Lent, starting this week with Ash Wednesday. Hopefully, like the disciples, we too will be touched by Jesus. Amen.